John chapter 15. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses and kind of concentrate our time around these couple of verses. But we're going to talk and we'll share many verses. You can jot down as we go, or if you can relax, you can always get a recording of what we cover here. John 15, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and today is our first message on the topic. The overall theme we're looking at is the Holy Spirit, or God in us. It is the person of the Godhead that we should be the most familiar with. For if you're a Christian, He lives within you. Where you go, He goes. And that is a constant reminder throughout the New Testament that we will be conscious of that fact and build a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, realizing who He is, what pleases Him, what grieves Him, what His desire, His goal, His aims. We'll look at those over the weeks to come. I want to begin by reading these two verses of Scripture, John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter," this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, "is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." We do ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God Himself upon the reading of His own Word. I want to begin this series of messages upon the Holy Spirit just to kind of remind ourselves of who He is. It's an all-important question of asking and answering that question, who is the Holy Spirit? It's much like the question of who is Jesus Christ, because there's a whole lot of people who know that name, but there are more that have an idea, their own idea, or a false idea of who Jesus is than actually who the biblical Jesus is. The same is to be said about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? 150 years ago, there was a lack of preaching in the church concerning the nature of Jesus, that He was indeed God in flesh. As a result of that lack of teaching doctrine, 150 years ago, there was an explosion of cults in this country, and as a result, the nature of Jesus became distorted. And so the biblical Jesus was now made in these different sects and different ideas of men, and they took off, and those cults still exist today. And they will fail to understand salvation, because the beginning of salvation is understanding who Jesus is. John 8 teaches us, Jesus, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." It's critical to know who He is, or my friend, you cannot be saved. But it's critical to know about the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, my friend, where the church got back on track, reasserting and teaching of the nature of Jesus, I'm afraid there is a great lack of teaching on the nature of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't understand who He is, why He came, what He's doing, if we fail to understand that, my friend, we will continue and be as apt as ever to having as many distortions about the Spirit as there are about the Lord Jesus. Ignorance abounds when it comes to the nature and understanding the Spirit of God. It's nothing new to our time. When you open up the pages of the Word of God, you come to Acts chapter number 19, and Paul comes to these believers who had been baptized by John the Baptist, these Jewish believers, and he comes across and he asks them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We ain't even heard of no Holy Spirit." They were ignorant of the fact, and so he had to teach them that the baptism of John didn't end with John. John was teaching you about Christ, and that our faith was to be in Christ, and so they accepted Christ, and then they received the Holy Spirit of God. There was ignorance in Acts chapter 8 when The Bible tells us they were going forth and they were, the Samaritans and others were receiving Christ, and Simon, one of those, looked upon those who laid their hands, and these were receiving the Spirit of God, God connecting the early church all the way back to the Jerusalem church and those first believers who were saved. And Simon saw this, he loved this power, and so he says, "Hey, I'll give you money if you'll teach me to do that." His ignorance of the Holy Spirit of God was scorned by the apostle Peter, and he called him out and told him to plead for forgiveness for having such ignorance. 1 Corinthians 12, if there's ever ignorance about the Spirit of God, there's a vast ignorance as it relates to spiritual gifts. And so Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "I'm writing these things so that you won't be ignorant concerning spiritual things." So he writes because there was an ignorance that he wanted to address and inform them concerning spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." He was already telling the early church that you're believing another Jesus other than the biblical Jesus. You're accepting another spirit other than the holy biblical spirit. And you're buying into a gospel that is not the biblical gospel. That's why John would go further in his epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. He said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." Y'all see people, they'll buy and drink in the latest, whatever somebody's selling. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. All somebody's got to do is come up with some new idea, which ain't a new idea. If you do a little history, you'll find it's just a rehashed old idea. That got squelched at one time, people wised up, and they're just repeddling the same thing. But he says, don't believe every spirit. Here's why. Because there's many false prophets gone in the world, and hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. What people were saying is, we're speaking for the Spirit of God, yet they were speaking things inaccurate. One thing you'll learn over the course of these studies is that the Spirit of God never speaks inconsistent of His Word. And so there's all kind of ignorance. There's ignorance today galore concerning the Spirit of God. I've seen it in my own lifetime, the ignorance that goes to such great level where the Spirit of God gets blame for entire congregations breaking out into what they called the holy laugh. Remember that one? Remember those barking like dogs in service, claiming it's the Spirit of God? My friend, people have done untold things and spoken untold things and blame it on the Spirit of God. Folks in Baptist churches ain't no better. I've heard people blame stuff on God. It's amazing how easy it is to say, "Well, God told me this, the Spirit told me this." My friend, you better be careful what you blame on the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God takes so much that's said. I've heard people say, "How do you know you say?" Well, when I got saved, the Spirit sent lightning down my spine. I got electrocuted by the Spirit. I'm still searching to find that one. I ain't found the electrocution. But anyway, so there's ignorance abounds through concerning the Spirit of God. I love what Tozer writes in his great book on the mystery of the Holy Spirit of God. Couldn't say it any better than old Tozer, who had a way with words. Listen to what he says. He said, "The average church could not run on a hymn book and a Bible. The church started out with a Bible and then developed a hymn book, and for years that was enough. Now, some people could not serve God without at least one van load of equipment to keep them happy." Boy, the vans have gotten bigger since his day. "All this attraction to win people and keep them coming may be fine. It may be elevated. It may be cheap. It may be degrading. It may be coarse. It may be artistic. But it all depends on who is running the show. Because the Holy Spirit is not the center of attraction and the Lord is not the one in charge, we must bring in all sorts of anti-scriptural and unscriptural claptrap to keep people happy and keep them coming." Can I get a witness? "The horrible part is not so much that this is true, but that it needs to be at all. The great woe is not the presence of religious toys and trifles, but the necessity for them, because the presence of the eternal Spirit is not in our midst. The tragedy and woe of the hour is trying to make up for His absence." by doing these things to keep our own spirits up. He exhorted the church and says this, the Holy Spirit of God is the most important thing here tonight as he's speaking. It is the Holy Spirit and he's present. There is unseen deity present. I cannot bring him here. I can only tell you that he is here. That is all. I can tell you that he is present in our midst, a knowing, feeling personality. He knows how you are reacting to what I'm saying. He knows why you came. He knows what you are going to say as soon as you get on the sidewalk. He knows how you are thinking now. He knows your uprising and your downsitting. He understands your thoughts afar off, and you cannot hide from him. He is present in our midst. My friend, there is a whole lot of cover-up. It's almost like watching an aged body who tries to put more makeup and more hair and more nipping and tucking to try to make up for something that's gone. But my friend, the Holy Spirit of God in the church can be taken for granted. It was said by one used to, when you read the book of Acts, 99% of everything is going is controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, most people don't realize when the Spirit of God's left, 99% of the stuff happening in the church goes right on going. We can lose perspective. We can fall into ignorance. My friend, let me tell you what the Spirit of God is not. The Spirit of God is not enthusiasm. Amen. The Spirit of God is not emotionalism. It's not the Spirit of God. Most people today, when I'm around them and I'm hearing people tell me about the Spirit of God, oh, I feel this, or I felt that, or yeah, I got to get charged up and I got to be enthusiastic, and they translate that to be the Holy Spirit of God. That's not in the Bible. So when we're ignorant to the Spirit of God, here's what happens. It renders us like a shaved Samson. It renders us powerless. Why did God send the Holy Spirit of God? That's a good question to ask. Why did God send the Holy Spirit of God? We will answer that thoroughly. But some thinks it to just, you know, give them some peace of mind, to get them through tough times, to give them some shout or some zeal or some excitement. But Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to give you power. That's why I sent him. Sent him to give you power. My friend, we lose sight, we become ignorant of the Holy Spirit of God. We become, again, like Samson, who go out thinking he can do what he's always done, but he will fall flat because he does not have the power. So let me reintroduce and just entertain ourselves with the thoughts of the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. To begin with, I want to point to you from these verses that we've read and many others about the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit of God is, through ignorance and through false teaching, is taught that he's many things. You got the false doctrines of the Mormons that will teach where the Holy Spirit is not one God of three persons. There are three different gods. That's the teaching you'll learn about tonight in your class, or Arianism from the Jehovah Witness that no, there's the Father and there's only one God. He's the Father, and then he created the Son, and the Spirit is not really a person. He's just kind of a force. He's just kind of the force of God, the influence of God upon things. And then there's modalism, and that's kind of where the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're just used like interchangeable. It's like using the word vehicle or automobile. They're just synonyms of the same thing, and when you speak of one, you're really just speaking them all. This is big among what's referred to as the Jesus-only movement, that they're all one and the same. My friend, all of those teachings would have been, you would have been found a heretic in the early church, and you would have not allowed to be able to be part of the church. The biblical presentation of the Holy Spirit of God is one in the Trinity. He is the third person of the Godhead. One God, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, yet with distinctive persons, the Bible says. And so the views that he gives us here is this one God. Here's the most important aspect of the Trinity of God, is that it's not three gods or three individuals completely separate. The Bible tells us, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, that the Shema that was supposed to be learned and taught by fathers to their children is that the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. We learn that in the Ten Commandments. There's only one God. Don't put any other God in my face. Deuteronomy 32, 39, God said, seeing I, even I am He, there's no God with me, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, I'm the one and only God. Amen. Most important verse of the Old Testament concerning this, I would say, is Isaiah 43, 10, when God makes it clear, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall be there after me. God says, I'm the one and only God, only one ever will be. That's an important truth to drive home, because there's no God creating God. There's just God who always has been. Yet that same God that we find in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before you get out of the first chapter, Genesis 1:26, you find God referring to this phrase, let us make man in our image. And God, singularly, says, let us make man in our image. Even the very name of God, Elohim, is in a plural tense. It's this one God who reveals Himself in these three persons. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God, who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, chapter 11, verse number 7 of Genesis. Again, let us go down and see what man is doing in the episode of the Babel. You turn to the New Testament, here's what we find. Matthew 28, 19, all of us should know this. It's referred to as the Great Commission. Right? He teaches to go out and go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice that in the name, that's singular, in the name, the one person of God, yet Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That is the Trinity. It is one God revealing Himself in these three persons who are in unity yet in distinctiveness. They're not each other, but yet they are one. The Scripture goes on and reinforces this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, one of these beginnings of what would have been an early church creed. There is one body, one Spirit, even you as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says this God is, there's only one, yet He's revealing Himself as one Spirit, one Lord, and one Father. So we see this oneness of God. There's only one God, not three, yet within that God is referred to as the Godhead, and then the Godhead is Father, Son, Spirit. We see this unity in the Trinity, and we find that the Holy Spirit of God is not just an influence or a force. He is a third person of the Godhead, and they're seen individual. By the way, look in verse number 26 there. He says, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Spirit of God, I will send to you from the what? From the Father, even the Spirit of truth. There he gives, the Comforter is the Spirit, which proceeds from the Father. There's the Father again. And He shall testify of me. Jesus is the one speaking. So here you find Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're not all one together. Jesus is referring to as the Father, and He's referring to the Spirit, and the Spirit's coming from the Father, and the Son is speaking to the Father. So you see this individual distinctiveness, and yet there's only one God. We'll see this further reflected, but we can see this demonstrated throughout the Scripture. Let me just give you a few of these. You'll look at these through the day, hopefully, and you'll talk about these tonight in the study. You begin to see the unity of the Trinity in vast amounts of efforts throughout the Scripture. It points to it specifically. When you read the creation story, what do you find? Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, right? Who created? God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when you read John chapter 1, you find when God said, that the I said is the Word of God, John 1:1, and the Word of God is the Lord Jesus, and by Him He made all things, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so we see the Father, we see the Son, and yet we see in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what did the Spirit of God do? Every time from the will of the Father and the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God moved and He did the conforming. The Trinity involved in the creation. In fact, this is what's expressed in the book of Job, Job 26:13. By His Spirit He garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. and breathed, the Almighty hath given me life. The Spirit of God formed us. The Spirit of God made us. He is the doer of the planning and the speaking of the Godhead. Psalms 104, verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And so we see the active presence of the Trinity of God, and yet the Holy Spirit Himself being designated as the one forming and shaping and building and making. Same thing is said to be true with the Bible you hold in your hand. You know what we call the Bible? We call it the Word of what? The Word of God. You know why we call it the Word of God? Because the Word of God itself calls itself the Word of God. And yet when we read passages like 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, it's called the Word of Christ. The Word of God and the Word of Christ. Yet when you read the book of Peter, and Peter points us in 2 Peter 1, he tells how we got the Word of God, which is, by the way, called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But in 2 Peter, he tells us that the Spirit of God is the one who moved on holy men of old and wrote the Word of God. Again, the counsel of God. The Word of God is written and penned by the Spirit of God. Christ's baptism, a glorious picture. Again, you see the unity of the Godhead there. The Bible tells us that Christ Himself, God the Son, goes down in those baptismal waters. You read when He came up, the Holy Spirit of God, again, in unity but distinct, He comes down, lights upon the Son, the bodily form of a dove, and then the Father. He opens up the heavens and He speaks, "You're my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The unity in the Godhead at work. You can find it in the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all of the Godhead at work. The Bible continues to reiterate the unity of the Spirit of God. Look in chapter 14 of John. Let me show you how this plays out as Jesus describes it. I'm not going to expound this text. We're going to be dealing with this later in weeks to come. But just look at these words. John 14, 16. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." So there you have the Lord Jesus praying, the Father, separate, He'll give you the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. That statement will become critical as we study this portion next week. So He points out this, even in conversion, you find this unity of effort. In fact, look at verse 23 of chapter 14. I love this passage. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You see that? Jesus said, "A man loves me, my Father's going to..." And me, He says, "and we, me and my Father, we're going to come and make our abode with Him." How does that pan out? Well, we read it in chapter 15, verse 26. It's going to come through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. And so you have the Father and the Son, the Father enthroned in heaven, the Son of God sitting as the high priest on His throne in heaven, the Holy Spirit, rather, living in believers. Romans 8 is one of the most glorious passages that speak to the Trinity of God. I don't know how you miss it when you read Romans 8, 9 through 11. Listen to the language that Apostle Paul uses concerning the Godhead, the Trinity. He says in Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Listen to what he calls it. "The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," notice what he says. He's just related the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. "He is none of His. And if Christ be in you..." Now he's moved from just referring to it as the Spirit of Christ, referring to it as Christ in you. Well, how is Christ in us? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you..." And notice that. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Real quickly, remember what Jesus said about His resurrection? "No man takes my life, I lay it down and have what? Power to take it up." Who raised up the Lord Jesus? Jesus said, "I raised up my own self." Yet you read where the Bible says, God, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So the Father raised Him up. And yet we find in another passage where the Bible says Christ was quickened by the eternal Spirit. Again, the Trinity of God at work in all areas. But he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Do you see the unity of God? The unity of the Godhead, the distinctive persons, but the unity working together in every aspect of God's plan and purposes in this world. So there's the unity. But be careful that we don't become so unifying that we fall into, again, the Jesus only. That when you're talking about the Father, Son, you can use any phraseology because it's always referring to the same thing. It's not. There's unity in the Trinity, but there's also distinctiveness in the Trinity. In fact, let me just share with you some of these distinctions. Again, we saw in the creation role, right? The Father's plan, the Son speaks, the Spirit forms. Christ's ministry. We see Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father, and He's the one doing it. But Jesus said, everything I do by the Spirit of God. Salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I love this passage. Listen to the Godhead at work here in their distinctiveness. 1 Peter 1, 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace be multiplied. Do you see what he involves? The Father, the Spirit, and the Son with distinctiveness. Yes, working in unity, but with distinctive roles within the Godhead, even within our service. I love this, and we're going to get to this in weeks to come. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 6. If you ever learn these verses, they're powerfully instructive about what God is doing in your life as a Christian. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now notice that. So there's different gifts that the Spirit of God gives us. And by the way, He don't give you what you want. He gives you what He wants you to have. That's what He says. He does it as His will. So there's different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different administrations, but the same Lord. In other words, you got different gifts. That's what the Spirit of God does. But He says Christ ordains where those gifts are going to be used. He's the one who calls and employs those gifts where He wants them in different ways. And then the third verse, He says this, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all. The word operation speaks of God's effectiveness, the effect of how those gifts given by the Spirit employed in the areas where the Son of God lords over, and God the Father brings about the effectiveness of what will be the result of that exercise. The Godhead in unity, yet the Godhead in distinction. This is important to note. Let me just read you this ancient creed from the 5th century because you see, even in the early church, we find it even in the New Testament where people were coming up with their own ideas, and it was a constant struggle for the apostle to keep the church on track with biblical doctrine. That's why the Holy Spirit of God wrote a book and put it in black writing on white paper. And so you can look at it, and you ain't got to believe what your church says or what grandma says. You can open your Bible and you can read it for yourself and let God be true and even grandma a liar. And so he lays out this distinction. Let me just read you this Athanasian Creed, written in the 5th century to keep the church online. Men give their lives to make statements and creeds like this, by the way, to keep the church out of error. Here's the view of the biblical view of the Holy Spirit of God. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold to the universal faith. Which faith except everyone do, keep the whole undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. You see, what the early church saw is salvation is based upon believing the right stuff. Amen. You don't just get to make up what you believe and say, but I'm sincere in my beliefs and so I'm going to heaven. No, he said the first layer of foundation, you got to believe the right stuff. And so this universal church is that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons or dividing the substance. For there's one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. And they are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Ghost is almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three lords but one. You think they wanted to make their point? For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by this universal religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created, but begotten, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after one another. None is greater or less than one another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together, co-equal, so that in all things, as it is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Now, friend, when we worship God, who is the God you worship? We worship the Trinity, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, that's not, I can't trust that. I don't understand it all, my friend. You will never understand that. You will, and that's one of the great aspects. God just tells you who He is. He's not confused with who He is. You may be confused. He's not confused. There's no aggravation there. There's no frustration there. There's no confusion. But He tells us who He is, and we must trust who He is. Therefore, with all that being said, here's one ultimate reality we must grasp. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not an it. He is a He. That's what we read in John 14, 16 through 7. He continues to, and when He comes, and whom, and He continues to refer to Him as He and Him and whom, telling us that He's not an it. He is a He. Now that's important to note, by the way. You know what's amazing? You ever catch yourself when a little baby is either in the womb or just born? You ever caught yourself calling a baby it? I mean, imagine, we do that. I hear it all the time. It's come out of my mouth. The baby is in there and you say, yeah, it's sure been kicking. Or the baby even comes in the world and you say, oh yeah, it's beautiful. And we refer to a baby as an it. Just, why would we do that? Because we're still getting used to the fact that he or she is a reality. Now, it don't take long, right? It doesn't take a few hours or a few days or a few weeks, and for some of y'all are slow, a few months. For long, it's just a he. It's just a she. You would never in a million years begin to imagine referring to your son as an it ever again or your daughter as an it ever again. Why? Because they're not a it. They're he or the she. And my friend, when you realize that the Spirit of God is not just some force of God's working in the world, He is the third person of the Godhead who has personally come to live inside of you and be with you. And He is a person who has a mind and emotion and will, and you have to relate to Him as such. He's a person. And my friend, the more you relate to Him, the more you'll realize, oh, the word it will remove itself from your language and He will just be He. The Holy Spirit of God in whom you can love and whom loves you. And so we got the Spirit of God in His divine person. How do we relate to that? It's important to understand the Trinity because we got to relate to this God who is a Trinity. Let me give you two passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 14. Here's the way the Corinthian letter wraps up in chapter 13 verse 14. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Listen to it. He points to the Trinity. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus," that's God the Son, "and the love of God," that's the Father, "and the communion," or this partnership, this koinonia of the Holy Spirit, "be with you all." He takes the three greatest terms of the New Testament and he attaches them to one of the persons of the Godhead. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, grace is something given undeserving, and the only reason you can get it when you didn't deserve it is because He didn't deserve it, but He paid for it. And by grace, through Christ's accomplishment upon the cross, He gives you grace. And so let this grace be with you. And the love of God, it's His nature. My friend, God does not just act in love. He can act in no other way because His nature is what? It's love. It's who he is. It's not what he does. It is who he is through and through in his essence. And so he said, I want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship, the partnership, the koinonia with the Holy Spirit be with you. How am I going to relate to God? I'm going to relate because I'm going to give thanks and relate to the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself. I'm going to relate to the Father who loves me through and through with an everlasting love. And I'm going to relate to this partner he sent to live in my life, the third person, the God who lives in me. Jude 1, 20 and 21. But beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do I relate to this Trinity? Well, since he is the mind of God, when I'm praying, I want to be in tune with him. I want to be in tune praying, experiencing God. How am I experiencing? Through the Holy Spirit of God and engaging in spiritual ministry by the Spirit of God and keeping myself in the love of God and looking with my eyes on the mercy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We relate to him. To him. Then there's distincting or the dictating presence of the Spirit of God. Let me give you these couple of points and you can just think on these. The dictating presence of the Spirit of God. In chapter 15, verse number 16, here's what we read. It says, I'm going to send the Comforter, and when he comes, the Spirit of truth. Means he'll always be right. He shall testify of me, and you shall bear witness because you've been with me. He said, when the Spirit of God comes, he's taking the reins. When the Spirit of God comes, here's why he comes. He comes to rule. And we talk about the Lordship of Christ, and we talk about the dominion of God the Father. But he says, when the Spirit of God comes, here's what we got to get in our minds, church, is when the Spirit of God comes, he does not come to give us chill bumps. He does not come to follow along with us like the genie in the bottle and say, what would you like me to do today? The Spirit of God comes as God, and God only comes one way. He comes to take over. He comes to rule. He comes to be the one in charge. This is what we find in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit, he says, is the master. That's who the Spirit of God is. Who is the Spirit of God when he comes into the church collectively or into the believer individually? Here's who he is. He's Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. Spirit of God comes in calling the shots. I love the imagery of Jesus going into the temple and running out all the carnality and the thievery, and he runs it out with a whip. I believe, listen, Jesus, I'm sending you another comforter. Another means one, just like me. And just like he came in the temple to run out all the garbage, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, he ain't coming to play, just enjoy some walk in the park. No, he's coming in to declare war on sin, war on flesh. He comes to take over, run out all the garbage in your life and begin that process of conforming you to the image of God. I'm starting to preach. I got to get through this message. Let me help you real quickly. Think about this. The Spirit of God, you got the book of Acts in your Bible. You know why it's called the book of Acts? Here's why it's called the book of Acts. It's not the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. It's the Acts and the works and the labors of the Spirit of God in the church. So here's what you watch the Spirit of God through the book of Acts, which you're going to have a lot of reading over the next 3 months as we look at some of these things. But here's what the Spirit of God, let me just tell you a little bit about the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Chapter 5, verse 3. He's lied to. They lied to the Spirit of God. Chapter 13, verse 2, he calls, the Spirit of God calls out Saul and Barnabas for mission. And chapter 13, verse 4, the Spirit of God sends them out on mission. Chapter 15, verse 28, the Bible refers to it seeming good to the Spirit of God to declare that the Gentiles don't have to live up to being a Jew. It seemed good to the Spirit of God. Chapter 16, verse number 6, Paul refers to the Spirit of God forbidding them. Paul was going one way. Spirit of God says, no, I'm in charge. You ain't going that way. That's not my plan. He forbade them. Chapter 20, verse 23, he actually speaks of the Spirit of God witnessing. him witnessing and declaring among the people. And what I love this one, chapter 20, verse 28, Paul gathers all the Ephesus leaders together, and he calls, and these guys don't gather together like big shots, like, look who we are, and we're these big guys, and all these little people in the church, and we're so important. He calls them, and he says, I want to tell you, leaders, the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Ghost of God is the one that made you overseers. Who was in charge in the book of Acts? Holy Spirit. Who's in charge in the early church? Holy Spirit. And you see him personally. You see his individual. You see the Godhead at work, the Spirit of God being the Lord in the early church. When you read chapter 15, verse 27, here's what you find. He says, the Spirit of God's going to come and he's going to testify, and you shall bear witness because you've been with me. He says, when the Spirit of God comes and he does what he wants to do, then you're going to do what I'm sending him to do, which is to testify. What he's saying is there's an accountability to the Spirit. Before you leave me, I'm about to wrap up. Let me just say, we have an accountability to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just fear God that's on his throne. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you, and we're accountable to him. We're accountable to him. In fact, when you see him in the church, you know what he's doing in the church throughout the New Testament we're going to cover? You see him speaking, gifting, saving, sealing, guiding, teaching, empowering, sanctifying, on and on and on. The Spirit of God is in the church and in the believer. He's working out. You ain't got nobody to blame, my friend. The Spirit of God, he does his best work. You have nobody to blame but your own self. The Spirit of God is there to do his work, and we're accountable to that. He's referred to as our Lord. The Spirit is that Lord. So what does that mean? What's the implications of that? It means is I got to be sensitive to him. The Scripture says I can grieve him, I can quench him, so I got to be sensitive that God lives in me and he runs his church. And I got to be listening, I got to fear him, and I got to obey him. And when he moves, I'm accountable for what he calls me to and leads me to and empowers me, equips me to do, and gifts me to do. I'm accountable. And I want to tell you what, there's many of you in life experiencing consequences, in eternity will experience consequences, because, my friend, the Spirit of God is calling, prodding, speaking, gifting, and you'll be held accountable for that. So the knowledge of the Spirit lets us know this. The knowledge of who the Spirit of God is, the person, the third person of the Trinity in me, the Lord of our life and the Lord of the church, what does that let me do? It lets me know God's not just the Father in heaven or the Son at his right hand who sees and knows. He's the Spirit of God who is here. He's here this morning. That's what's so radical about the Spirit of God. People leave church and leave the presence of the preacher. They leave the presence of the Sunday school teacher and their church family, and they go out and they know, oh yeah, I know God sees this and he sees it. No. It's not that he just sees and knows. The Spirit of God is there. He's there. Finally is the distinctive priority. It's a good place to close. Verse 26, did you notice what the Spirit of God's coming to do? Here's his role. Jesus, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to pray to the Father that he sends the Spirit, the Comforter, and he's going to come to you, and here's what his job is. Watch this. His job will be to testify of me. That's how verse 26 says, he shall testify of me. Now, this is really encouraging. If you'll listen, you leave with some relief, because sometimes when we get caught up and we're trying to figure out the mystical things of God, all it is, many times, it's exhausting. Use it to worship, but my friend, don't ever think for a moment. There are many things you're never going to reconcile in Scripture, and the more you think you're capable of, all you're going to do is retard your own spiritual growth. Sometimes God just says stuff, and you just got to believe it. You don't have to reconcile it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know its depths, where the dots connect. He just says it. And so when you get in this aspect, okay, so I've got a Heavenly Father, Jesus is the Lord of my life, the Spirit of God is living in me, and he's the Lord and the ruler of his church, sanctifying, molding, making me. How does all this fit? Well, here's the thing about it. The primary work of the Spirit of God is simple. It's to magnify the Son. Now, you'll realize when that gets out of place, when you go to church or you listen to certain things, and all of a sudden, All the emphasis is now put upon the Spirit. And you realize, yes, they're all God, but they have distinctive roles. And when all of the attention goes to the Spirit, guess what you'll know? The Spirit ain't one that's in control of that. Because the Spirit didn't come to point attention to the Spirit. The Spirit of God came to point attention to who? Christ. That's His job. And so you know when the Spirit of God is effective, when He's at work and He's abounding and He's flowing and He's unhindered, what will become apparent is that the Holy Spirit's work because Christ is being magnified. I mean, it eliminates confusion over salvation, over worship, over service for Him. Because I'm not called to come and seek the Spirit and seek Him to come. No, why? He already came. I can seek His guidance. I can ask for His for me to trust my abilities to Him for His empowerment, for His giftedness, for His teaching and all of these labors. My friend, it simplifies all of this. When my worship should be Jesus, it should be pointed toward Christ. That's spiritual worship. When the Spirit of God's in control, you'll be worshiping the Son of God. Salvation, service, when you serve in Christ, my friend, the Spirit is doing His job. You've come to know Him well. When you come to salvation, I love this about salvation. Here's what you find in Scripture. How are you going to preach salvation? How are you going to preach the gospel? What do people have to do to be saved? Well, if you don't have the Spirit, if you've never been baptized by the Spirit, you're not saved. So what do I have to do? Make sure I introduce myself to the Father and do whatever there and then come to Jesus and then come to the Spirit. What do I have to do? You know, the book of Acts answers that so wonderfully, as it does here in chapter 15, verse 20. The Spirit of God came to testify of Jesus. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible says he went up to him. Now, he just experienced Pentecost, where the Spirit of God came down. He just experienced this great spiritual experience in Samaria. Then he goes and he shares with this Ethiopian eunuch, and here's what the Bible says he did. Under the influence, under the power of the Spirit of God, here's what it said. He preached to him Jesus. That's what you find. Acts chapter 10, when Peter comes to Cornelius, he just walks in. The Spirit of God it fell on Pentecost. It's going to fall on these Gentiles. But he doesn't go and say, hey guys, we need to get ready. We need to really plead with the Spirit to fall on us, to baptize you. No, it just said he preached to them Jesus, and they believed, and the Spirit fell. God makes it simple because the Spirit's job is to magnify Christ. When I share the gospel is preached past human words with the Spirit's words. The gospel becomes the power of God unto salvation because it is the Spirit's words. He wrote on me, authored on me, speaks to hearts. And so it's exalting Christ. It's preaching Christ. It's loving Christ. It's learning of Christ. Because when you want to know what the Spirit of God's like, Jesus, He's another comforter. He's just like me. Whatever I do, that's what He does. And so you'll know you're learning more of the Spirit when you're learning more about Christ. Because that's the stuff He teaches. It's interesting. In Acts chapter number 4, the Bible says the church began to be persecuted. And so as they were persecuted and they were threatened, the Bible says they gathered back where they were having prayer meeting. And when they told the early church about these threats from the religious government, it says they all got down and they prayed. When they got down, their prayer was to the Father. They called on the Father. And their prayer, the focus of it was the exaltation of the Son. Read Acts 4, that's what they come. They come to the Father and they said, we just want Jesus to be exalted. God, will You exalt the name of Christ? Guess who was motivating that prayer? It wasn't a prayer, Lord, give us some chills down our spine. No, it was, God, we want to exalt in the face of adversity. We want to exalt the name of Jesus. They're talking to the Father. They're praying for the glory of the Son. And you know what happens? When they finished praying, the Holy Spirit of God shook the building and filled the people. And they went out and preached the Word in boldness. They didn't go out and preach the Spirit in boldness. They went out and preached the gospel in boldness. Everyone wants to cut and divide. My friend, you're never going to understand, but the Trinity is one God. But my friend, there's three distinct persons, Trinity in unity, and unity in distinction. And God works out all of His nature and who He is. He's God. My friend, we're the peons, right? But all I tell you is, the God who's Trinity, three in one, He's the only God. Only God ever has been. Only God ever will be. To disregard, as one used to say, to try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. If you attempt to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. My friend, that's the God of the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let's bow for prayer today.